morning again. We've been looking around the topic of prayer, haven't we? I was wondering how to introduce us, and it wouldn't be regular that I would be recommending a Hollywood movie for teaching. Yeah, don't switch it on. Yeah, I should have put a blank one there first, shouldn't I? But there's a movie that's relatively old called Bruce Almighty. And it has got some wonderful teaching on prayer. And so let me just set the scene here a bit. So Bruce, Jim Carrey, he's a TV man, and his career has stalled a little bit, and he's missed out on this anchorman position, and he's not a happy chap, and he thinks God is treating him poorly. And so soon after that, Morgan Freeman, who is playing as God, contacts Bruce and offers to Bruce all of God's powers to him. If Bruce, if you think you can do a better job, here are my powers, and you can have a go. And Bruce accepts this, and he goes on a spree using his newfound abilities for all sorts of selfish and personal use, until he suddenly realized that all the prayers of the world are now going unanswered, because he's meant to be answering them. And so we join Bruce and God having a chat. Where else would you have a chat with God but on top of Mount Everest? So if we can push go on that. Thanks, Katie.
This is Mount Everest. You should flip on the Discovery Channel from time to time. But I guess you can't now, being dead and all.
I'm dead?
I'm just messing with you.
That's not funny, man. That is not funny!
Okay.
And what about the voices in my head? Is that part of the hilarity?
No, those are prayers. And you keep ignoring them, they're going to build up on you like that.
But it's just noise. I can't understand them.
Well, you're not listening, son. Let's see. You've had my powers for a little over a week now. How many people have you helped?
I took care of a few things. I righted a few wrongs in my own life first, okay? I was gonna help the others. I think I could help the world.
The world?
Mm-hmm.
That wasn't the world. That was just Buffalo between 57th Street and Commonwealth.
Oh.
I didn't want to start you off with more than you can handle.
Well, you took your job, Bruce, so I suggest you get to it.
Prayers, prayers, okay, prayers.
This creepy whisper thing has to end. Organization and management. That's what I need. I need a system, something concrete. Concentrate.
Files. Let all prayers be organized into files.
Well, that takes care of the voices. Not exactly a space saver, though.
Grace might notice.
I know. Prayer post-its!
Okay, I need something with a lock. Security combination, a password. A password?
Yo!
You've got prayers.
Welcome to the Revelation Superhighway. We bless, no mess. Downloading now.
It's good.
It's good. This is gonna take a while.
Oh. 1,527,503 prayer requests.
Have you ever wondered how God deals with our prayers? We're in the midst of the series called Sacred Echo, exploring the mystery of prayer. And as part of that, I've been asking people to share some of their prayer stories with me. And today I want to, I've called this message, How Long? And it's based around waiting on God, and it was a very appropriate song that we sang just before. How long? Yeah, previously, we've looked at what I believe is the most powerful thing any of us can ever understand about prayer, and that is the continuous echo from God that says, I love you, I love you, I love you. And he wants us to hear that over and over again. And then we looked at last week the need to persevere with prayer. And now today, what is with the waiting? How long do we have to wait? How long, Lord? And so as an introduction to this message, I want to invite Carla up. And let me give you this microphone.
Hang on.
I'll use this one, or you can use that one, however it goes.
We're going to have a competition here to see who coughs the most.
Yeah. So, Carla, look, if you can briefly sort of tell us, you've got a condition, I'm not sure what you actually want to call it, but let's just call it a condition. You know, how did it come up? Tell us what it is, how did it come about, and how long have you had it?
Well, I've got some notes here just to keep me on track. So I have a condition called ME, myalgic encephalomyelitis.
Oh, that's a beautiful
word, isn't it?
It just rolls off the tongue, ME.
Yeah, so nobody wants to say that, so I have to say it. So that's where it became chronic fatigue, but that's the official name. So it's a disease that affects every part of the body, so from the brain to the heart to the gut to movement and muscles. It's usually caused by a virus, and for me, I've actually had it since I was a teenager, so I had glandular fever.
So that's about 50 years.
Thanks.
No, <go.
laughs> But in 2020, I got another virus, a different virus, and I was 2 months in bed with that, and I never fully recovered. So ME's has a lot of really painful and embarrassing symptoms, but the most well-known symptom is this horrible, horrible tiredness that just never leaves. And it actually feels a lot like COVID. I'm just getting over COVID, and I thought, oh, okay, yep, familiar. So about 1 in 4 people with ME are bedbound or housebound, and so I actually consider myself to be really blessed, that I'm not always anyway. There's no cure, and how sick you feel can change moment to moment, and so it's actually really hard to plan anything or commit to doing anything because you never know how you're going to feel. And if you do too much on a good day, you can end up in bed for a week trying to recover. So it's really hard to manage. Most people with ME experience some form of anxiety or depression, or both, because aside from being horrible, it's an illness that isolates you and it's invisible. So when you're not in bed, people don't know or understand that you're actually sick.
So you've been walking this journey for quite some time. Tell us the good, the bad and the ugly of your prayer life, as I'm sure you've said, God, heal me. How's that gone?
Okay. Am I holding this too close?
No, that's fine.
Is this all right?
You're excellent.
Okay. So this is a massive question to answer in 2 minutes, but I'll do my best. So before 2020, as people will be able to attest to, I was crazy busy, so running our business, and I would say that life was full of work and activity and adventure. I've always been a person that's pushed myself and tried to do things right and get everything right and keep everyone happy, and I guess prayer kind of fit into that and to the rest of my life. When I got sick, I broke. Sorry.
I do this all the time, so you don't need to apologise.
Mentally, physically and spiritually. So my anxiety just went through the roof and I was having panic attacks all the time. But it was the start of a totally different relationship with God. I was clinging to him with my whole being and he really became my safe place. So I've gone through a lot of emotions with God over the last 4 years. But the journey can be summed up, I think, with the words love and trust. I've always felt that I've had to do something to be loved, to work and to try hard and to get things right, and failing at that. But God's love is a gift, and the whole thing about a gift is that it's free. So I'm still learning to reach out and take that gift, that love, and to trust. It's kind of like being a helpless little child all over again, and that's the focus of my prayers now. It's actually not about wanting to be healed anymore. For a long, long time it was. But it's actually about learning to trust and to just sit in that love and accept it. And Brian mentioned again this morning that echo, I love you, I love you, I love you. And I need to hear that echo a lot. And when I was wrestling with this and thinking about it, I thought, well, that's actually the whole gospel message really, isn't it? And I still wrestle with it because it's so different and it's so unbelievable. I don't have to work to get it right for Jesus to love me. He just does. I broke and I'm a mess, but Jesus still loves me and he wants me, even if I can't do anything for him. Really? I'm still wrestling with this, and yeah, it's still hard for me to believe this.
So over the last 4 years, it's been great that Pete, your husband, has had an excellent job, and he's been able, you haven't had to push yourself to bring home the bacon and everything like that, so he's been able to support you, and you've been able to rest when you need to rest, and recover when you need to recover. And now, Pete's a student, not bringing home the bacon. And how's that affected your prayer or how you're processing things and things like that?
Well, I have actually always been the one to bring home the bacon, literally, from Countdown. Still managed to do that, so we've always had bacon. Although maybe not now. Luncheon. But in all seriousness, again, you know, I've really thought about this, and my prayer hasn't really changed, because after 30 years of being sick, I'm not actually waiting for God to heal me anymore. Now, it would be great if he did. I mean, feel free to pray for that, everybody, because, yay, that'd be amazing. But it's about asking him to help me be okay with not being healed. Because the thing is, he's okay with it. Because otherwise I'd be healed. But I'm reaching to fully accept his love from that position and to trust that I can be in whatever state that I'm in, bedbound, housebound, or able to function a bit, and he's got everything covered. It doesn't actually rely on me anymore, and not that it ever did. But that's hard prayer work. It's really hard when Pete's not working and we're relying on the donations of others and I'm not working. I can't work. It's hard when I want to be out there contributing to our life and doing life and ministry with Pete and I can't. It's hard when this is an invisible illness and people look at me and assume that I should be working and doing normal things. It's hard when I don't have the support of friends simply because I don't have any energy to spend with them and be involved in their lives. And it's hard when I do have energy to go out but have to work so hard at covering up a whole lot of really embarrassing symptoms that people would never be aware of, hopefully. So for me, there's still a lot of guilt and shame and anger, definitely. Anger as well that I'm working through in my prayers. But then I come back to just trusting God for our finances, our marriage, my health, for friendship, for future calling. And the really cool thing that I want to finish with, so don't worry, I'm finishing, is that God tells me over and over and over, trust me and just concentrate on loving me and letting me love you and on loving Pete. And so that's what I focus on. But I still find it really hard, being really honest here, I find it really hard not to beat myself up for being like this and letting people down, and I worry a lot about what other people think, and so that's something that God and I are still working on.
Thank you.
Thanks, Carla. Thank you for... Yeah. Thank you for making yourself somewhat vulnerable, and be assured of our prayers. You know, if there's one thing that this lot does well, it's prayer. And I'm sure they'll be supporting you in prayer as much as they're able to. So thank you for sharing. If prayer is one part speaking and one part listening, and we've heard all of that all of our lives, you know, it's not just yelling at God, it's our demands, it's listening as well. But there's a third part, and I would say it's another part, waiting. You know, as I think about the people who have crossed my mind in prayer over the years, prayers of salvation for friends and family, for healing, for employment, you know, a whole lot of different things. As I think over those, I realize that I have been sitting in the waiting room of prayer for many years. And actually, if I'm honest, I don't think I'm sitting in the waiting room just praying. I get distracted onto all sorts of other things as well, and my prayer life gets lost, or prayer for this person gets lost in amongst everything. And I think at times I've walked out of the waiting room, sick of waiting. As I said before, this is a series about prayer, but it's more than that. It's how God leads and works in our lives. And a big part of the prayer process is waiting. We can't follow Jesus and not be waiting for something. It's important, let me say that again. We can't follow Jesus and not be waiting for something. When we start off as little babies, babies scream because they can't wait to eat or to sleep or to be picked up out of their cot, or to be changed out of their dirty nappy. I had two older brothers, and when I was young, I remember as a kid, I couldn't wait to start school like my big brothers and go to school. When I got a little bit older, I couldn't wait to get my own two-wheeler bike so that I could follow my brothers on their two-wheeler bikes. When I was 14, I couldn't wait to turn 15 and get my driver's license. When I was in the seventh form or year 13, I couldn't wait to leave school so that I could buy my own car. And when we got married, we couldn't wait to have kids, and then we couldn't wait for them to leave home. And now we can't wait for them to visit. Life is full of waiting, and we can't follow Jesus and not be waiting for something. But waiting is tough. But there's one thing that is harder than waiting can be. One thing that's worse than waiting. And that's wishing that we had waited. We can't follow Jesus and not be waiting for something. I guess that what I've observed over the years and in the lives of others is that waiting is the norm, not the exception. We need to get used to it. You know, life's highway is much like travelling up Cameron Road. Green lights are few and far between. Most of the journey seems to be spent stuck in bumper-to-bumper traffic, inching our way forward through yellow lights and waiting at red ones. Why so much waiting? Why so much waiting? That's a good question. And I'm not sure I know how to answer that, but what I do know is that waiting is woven into every fabric of human history. God is waiting. Creation is waiting. Humanity is waiting. We're all waiting for redemption. Everything that's broken to be finally put back together again. You know, Carly, you talked about being broken, but there will be a time where you'll be put back together again. But we all know that what we're waiting for is not yet here. And we wonder, how long, Lord? How long? And here's a little bit of useless Bible trivia. The words how long are found over 50 times in the Bible. Waiting is part of the story of God. Adam and Eve, they hid in the shrubs, waiting to see how God would respond to their disobedience. Noah, well, he waited for the first drops of rain, didn't he? Abraham, perhaps the most patient person of all, waited almost 40 years for God to fulfill a promise that he and Sarah would one day have a son. Jacob waited for a promised wife. Joseph waited for the dream that he had had as a boy to come true. And the children of Israel waited before they entered into the land that God had promised them. All of these people waited for something worthwhile to happen. Why should we be any different? But what struck me the most as I read through this and prepared for this was that the very first person in the Bible to ask the question, how long, was not a prophet, was not a priest, was not a pilgrim, but it was God. God was the first person to ask how long. And in the book of Exodus, we read in Exodus 6, God wanted to deliver them. He wanted to set his people free. So he raised up Moses and gave him this promise. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression. I will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my people and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from the oppression in Egypt. So that was the promise. But it didn't happen right away. Instead, it would take a series of 10 plagues before Pharaoh would finally cave in and reluctantly release God's people. And before it happened, we read in Exodus 10, so Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to submit to me? God is waiting. How long will you refuse to submit to me? Let my people go so they can worship me. How long will you dig your heels in? And that's what captured my eye this week. God himself says, how long? I find that encouraging. God is concerned about the length of the captivity, both in Egypt and in this broken world that we live in. He longs to set us free. He knows what it feels like to wait. When I think about waiting in prayer, I think there are two kinds of waiting. The first we might call the great wait. That's waiting for Jesus to return, God's kingdom to come in its completeness, on earth as it is in heaven, as we pray. There's plenty who, and it was alluded to today, there's plenty who think that we are now presently in the last days and maybe the waiting is getting less and less. Well, we're going to have to wait to find out, aren't we? We wait patiently for the return of the King because we know that when he comes back, he will put an end to poverty, an end to injustice, an end to war and violence and crime and disease and famine and earthquake and all those things that we keep on hearing about, even death itself. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. So there's the great wait, and then there's maybe what we can call a personal wait. waiting to graduate, waiting to get married, waiting to have children, waiting to get a job, waiting to have a better job, waiting to buy a home, waiting to sell a home, waiting to get healed, waiting for a loved one to get healed, waiting for them to come to Christ or come back to Christ. And it goes on, and I know there are a number of you are waiting to be with the Lord. It feels like all we ever do is wait. The question is, what do we do in the meantime? We sung a song about Alpha and Omega in the first song that we sang. Well, in Hebrew, it's called the Aleph and the Tav. Or in English, we're talking about from A to Z, the first letter to the last letter. But in Hebrew, they also talk about the Mem, which is the middle letter of the alphabet. And by that, they meant that God is not just the beginning and the end, but he's also part of the in-between as well. He wasn't just with them at the start, and there's not just hope for the end, there is the in-between. God is with them, with us, every step of the way. He's the Mem. He's the God of the in-between. In Margaret Feinberg's book, Sacred Echo, which I've based this series on, she writes, "Waiting always leads to the same place, in-between. Sometimes I think the place of in-between is one of the most gnarly, dark places in life because you aren't fully here and you aren't fully there. Emotions, hopes, and dreams are strewn across a seemingly endless list of possibilities and potentials. When you're in between, the next jetty of hope could be moments away or not. Emotions run forward and fears hold back. Seams of uncertainty can burst at any given second. If you stay in the undercurrent very long, sometimes you can feel like you're losing yourself." And I think that's so true. Most of us are in the in-between with something in our lives right now. And the question is, what do when we're there? Do we just keep on praying, calling out to God, or do we give up and throw in the towel? Now that's quite a question, isn't it? And I'm not sure that there's a specific answer because every situation is different. Sure, there is times to persist. And there's a time to give up. Not give up in prayer, but to give up on maybe praying the same thing. And it was interesting hearing Carla say, "Oh, my prayers are different now than what they were back then." Perhaps in our time of prayer, our perspective changes and then our request that we're asking of God changes as well. You know, last week we looked at the story that Jesus told in Luke 18 and we were talking about, you know, always praying and not giving up, the persistent prayer. The woman who was annoying the judge, this was the principle of it all. But sometimes instead of changing the situation, God may want to change us or change an attitude to the situation. Feinberg goes on to say, "Over the last few years, I've noticed that the process of waiting that accompanies prayer brings impurities like fear, lack of faith, and doubt to the surface of my soul. And once exposed, I then hand them back to God in this blend of confession, repentance and celebration, grateful for the knowledge that God's still at work inside of me." Let's face it, the in-between time is scary, but it often brings out humility within our hearts. Prayers emerge out of from our spirits, and there's this childlike cry of saying, "I'm yours. I want to be dependent on you. These things all come out of that in-between period that we all try and avoid so much. Maybe that's why he allows us to enter the in-between, where we cry out, "How long, Lord? How long?" So don't be scared of that in-between time. Don't be scared of that "how long." But listen and wait. In a moment, we're going to move into communion. And I guess as we consider what Jesus did, you know, from creation to the fall to Jesus, where our sins were, that was such a long period of time. God waited before he sent Jesus. So as we thank and spend time reflecting on what God gave us in the name of his Son and what that has done for us, now at the other end, we wait again for Christ to come again. Some of us are a bit impatient, aren't we? But our prayer is, Lord, change us. So as you take the bread and the juice, as you spend time reflecting on what God has done by sending his Son, Jesus, you know, also reflect on your own life and how you can continue to serve him, or what your prayers might be as you live in the in-between. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, yeah, we are an impatient bunch of people, humans. We want everything now. We want to see you work now. We want to see our friends and family's lives transformed into fervent followers of you. And we continue to pray that. But help us to wait. Help us to be patient. Help us to let you do it your way in all aspects of our life. And as we take this bread and juice, as we remember what you have done on the cross, we thank you that you have waited, enabling so many people to come and know you. We thank you that you will continue to do that too. Amen. If those